When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass my judgments on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we ask and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word, that your light would, the light of your word would shine upon our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might confront us in our sins and comfort us in our sorrows. Help us, Lord, we pray. So we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So if you want to follow along the insert in the order of service, there's an outline of the sermon just to help you track where we're going. I remember back in 2002, the Christmas of 2002, I remember going to see for the very first time the Two Towers of the Lord of the Rings. The previous Christmas, my father brought us along. I'd never heard of the Lord of the Rings, and I was amazed and aghast at this wonderful story. But it wasn't until the following year where I was totally captivated and compelled by the story. And it was especially at the Battle of Helm's Deep. That's where I was gotten. Remember, I was a 14-year-old adolescent, big battle, and I thought, this is fantastic. But what really stood out, and having watched it multiple times since, is the real dichotomy that you see there between the darkness and the light. The battle starts in the deepest darkness as thousands of enemies, the orcs, come down towards Helm's Deep. And all throughout, even though there's moments of wonderful scenes and elves flying downstairs on shields and so on and so forth, it still feels hopeless. You see people dying and there's a sense that it's all going wrong. We know it's not going wrong, but that's what's trying to be conveyed. But it isn't until just right towards the end of the battle, the morning is coming, the sky is a bit lighter, and they go out for their final charge. And Aragorn looks towards the east, and on the crest of the hill he sees Gandalf and the Rohirrim coming along, the big army of the people coming on their horses. And just as they start to charge down against the enemies, the sun comes over, and the light floods the battlefield. And the enemies, the powers of darkness, they scatter, retreat in defeat. It's that wonderful picture that light overcomes darkness, even when it seems most hopeless, that the light will come, the morning will dawn. And so that's what we're going to see here today. This month, over the month of August and the first couple of Sundays of September, we're looking at the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Last week, we begun at Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Hamish brought us through and showed us how Jesus is the bread of life who nourishes and sustains his people as they feed on him by faith as they walk towards the promised land, and he leads them into salvation and new life. So this morning we're looking at Jesus is the light of the world. And so because we're thinking about the I am statements, we're going to spend, we read from 12 to 20 there in chapter 8, we're going to spend the majority of our time in verse 12 looking at Jesus as the light of the world and then seeing how the rest of it, learning about the rest of it in light of that verse. So please don't feel shortchanged. There'll be lots that you'll be thinking, what does this mean? What does that mean? Please come and talk to me after the church. We can chew it over together. But hopefully we're going to see the wonderful news. Jesus is indeed the light of the world because he reveals the Father and the Father's goodness towards sinners and his love for the world. So, as you can see there, we've got two main points. He is the light of the world and they are still in darkness. Just to warn you, don't be worried. The first part is going to be a bit longer, and the second part is shorter, even though it looks the other way around. So fear not when we get to that bit. I don't want you getting too worried. So we're looking at, he is the light of the world. Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles. You see that back in chapter 7, and he's still there. So the Feast of Tabernacles is a festival which celebrated God's provision to his people, especially around the time of harvest. But it was also a time where they celebrated God's rescue, his redemption of his people, rescuing them and liberating them out of slavery in Egypt and bringing them towards the promised land. That was one of the reasons they celebrated that. And what they used to do at the festival is they used to go around with torches at night, remembering the pillar of fire that God used to lead the people through the wilderness after they left Egypt, leading them towards the promised land. So there's a way of remembering that. And so that's the kind of setting where we see Jesus, and he uses that imagery. He uses the imagery of light in the darkness and people following the light, finding safety and protection from the light. So it's him following that, and that's why he uses this language. But it's not just this. What Jesus does here is he taps into this thread, this theme that goes all throughout the scriptures, beginning right at the start. Right at the beginning, as we saw, as Jody read for us, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. It should kill me to say this, but she said, it's so short, Kieran. Is it really worth reading just that much? But we'll forget about that. But that's the beginning, is verses 1 to 5, where we see that God brought light into the darkness. So what he does is, at the beginning, the earth was formless. There was chaos. When the light came in, he brought in beauty and truth and shape into the world. And so we see the beginning, light straight away, is a revelation of God's goodness. Because he saw that it was good. So first, we see right from the beginning that light shows God's goodness. And as we saw there, as I was mentioning to you, we see in the book of Exodus, where the pillar of fire leads the people. And there, the light that God brings to his people is the light of provision and the light of protection, providing a way for them to travel, guiding the people, but also protecting them against their enemies during that time. So we see that the light is a revelation of God's goodness, but also of his provision and protection. And then we see, it's especially in Isaiah, where you see this really... it runs throughout Isaiah, this idea of light, of God's light to God's people. Light is such a significant theme in that book, where it represents God's justice. Light is God's justice. It's also his righteousness. Light is a reflection of his righteousness and of his salvation for his people. The people who chose darkness, but he rescues them. And it's a picture of his salvation for his people. And finally, right towards the end of the book, is also his new creation. So as you see all throughout it there is light throughout the Old Testament. It's always with the divine. It's always with God. It is always good and for his people, revealing who he is, his character and his nature and his goodness towards his people. And here we see in this chapter here in John's Gospel, Jesus declares himself to be that light. Jesus is that light. He is the culmination of God's revelation. He is that goodness. He is the provision. He is the protection. He is the justice, the righteousness, salvation. And ultimately, he will bring in the new creation of God. And what we see here in the finest and the fullest revelation of God, that he is life to his people. He is life to his people. So we see that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But then he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. In this gospel, John employs many antitheses, these kind of contradistinctions, these dichotomies between one and the other. Last week we looked at the bread of life, but then also the bread that perishes. And Jesus calling on the people to feed on the bread of life, which is himself, rather than the bread of the world that's going to perish and will not satisfy or protect his people. And so what we see here is that light is the antithesis. It is the exact opposite of darkness. This theme of light versus darkness, day versus night, is taken up all throughout the New Testament. We've quoted it regularly throughout this service, where both Paul and Peter speak of God rescuing his people out of the darkness and into the light. God rescues his people out of the darkness and into the light. And this is born out of that Old Testament understanding of light and darkness. That dichotomy which begins, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, and the separation of light and darkness. As we read there on page in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So we've got light is good, dark is bad. But it's not just bad, there's more to that. It gets fleshed out as we see throughout the scriptures. Darkness comes to represent God's curse. The light is God's blessing on his people. The darkness is the curse. So when God withdraws his light from the people, they are under his curse. Think of the curse over Egypt when the land is plunged into darkness. Or how about Psalm 130? It's a psalm we regularly sing when we are taking the Lord's Supper. And the beginning, the opening of it is the psalmist crying out, Lord, he's in the depths and he's in the darkness. And those come to represent, they represent sin and despair and death. Yet the psalmist also longs for the coming of the day, the coming of the morning when the light will come in. And the light is the picture of God's salvation and life for his people. So then, darkness in the Bible is despair, destruction, and death. Darkness is despair, destruction, and death. And John appropriates this antagonism between light and darkness. He does this right at the beginning of his gospel. In the prologue, he writes, in him, that's Jesus, the Word made flesh. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And Jesus says, I'm him. I'm the light. I'm the blessing of God. I'm against the darkness too. So according to this, according to the gospel, according to the Bible as a whole, the world is under darkness. The world is under the curse. But Jesus is sent as the light of the world. He is sent as the light of the world who will deliver God's people out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Jesus is the light who vanquishes the power of the darkness. But first, he does that because his light was extinguished. His light was put out when he died on the cross. Jesus experienced the curse of God when he was on the cross. Think of the Gospel of Matthew, where the land was covered in darkness for 3 hours while he hung on the cross. He hung under the curse of God. Yet on the third day, the light rose victoriously from the dead. That is the wonderful good news that we proclaim, that Jesus is the light of the world who was risen from the dead, so that all who believe in him may have the light of life. As one of the modern hymns says, "See what a morning gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem, as the angels announce, Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan. See what a morning gloriously bright. The light is risen to live eternally, and for all who put their faith and their trust in him, that is what they have as well." So the light has conquered the darkness. That is the message of John's gospel. And that light is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of truth that dispels the darkness of falsehood. Jesus Christ is the light of wisdom that dispels the darkness of ignorance. Jesus Christ is the light of joy that dispels the darkness of sorrow. Jesus Christ is the light of life that dispels the darkness of death. I read those words from a pastor who preached in this passage, and they just made my heart sing with joy. The light of life who dispels the darkness of death. How wonderful. So as we see, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoever follows Jesus will escape the darkness and dwell in the light, finding life, just like the pillar of fire led the people in Exodus. So if Jesus is indeed the light of life, if he is the light of God, then the obvious response is to follow him. This is what the passage is pushing the reader towards. This is what Jesus is pushing his hearers towards, recognizing that Jesus is the light of life, so we must live in him. If you're somebody here who's already put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the imagery that many of the writers of the New Testament regularly use. Paul's imagery of Christians who live in the light, and they're living in the day, that they're put there to put the life of the night and the darkness behind them, and they're to live in the light of Jesus Christ, who has risen and who will return to bring the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And if you're not a Christian here, if you haven't, this is what Jesus is saying is, follow me, I am the light of life. I am the only light, because I am the only one that reveals the Father, which is what we will look at in a little bit. So he's telling people to follow him, but not all follow him. Some stay in the darkness. Some of them stay in the darkness. So we come to our second point. They are still in the darkness. Now, Phil Pickett is one of our ministry trainees. He left to go on holiday last week, and he was badgering me to get this sermon outline to him in time. So I had to get things down quickly. As we see here, they are still in the darkness. But as I've thought about this passage more and more, I think that's too soft. If we look at this passage within the context of the Gospel of John, it's not just that they are still in the darkness, but they have chosen the darkness. The people have chosen the darkness. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." People chose the darkness because they wanted to keep their evil deeds. That's what this gospel is saying. And here, And so here we get an acute case study of those who have chosen the darkness, and that is the Pharisees that we see here in chapter 8. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious sect in Judaism, people really closely bound to the letter of the law. People who were waiting for the Christ. But earlier in the gospel, we've seen that Jesus already encountered them and said, "You've been waiting for him, but I am here. I am the one who the scriptures point towards." And as we've seen in this passage, we see that the light of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. It all points towards him here. And he says, "I am the light of the world." But how do they respond? The Pharisees challenged him. The Pharisees challenged him. They said, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." So we see here a Pharisaical objection. The Pharisees claim that Jesus calling himself the light of the world is an invalid testimony. Because here they think they've caught Jesus out. Because they're repeating Jesus' words back to him. In chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." So Jesus said, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." They think they've caught him out. They've got him caught out with his own words. They're throwing his own words back at him. But we see Jesus' riposte to them. So the Pharisaical objection, yes, it's an objection because it comes in the Pharisees, but Pharisaical is a word that's come to think of people who are bound by the letter of the law, people who are more towards the law than the spirit, people who are stuck with the words and can't see what they truly mean, but rip them out of their context. And that is what happens here. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them back in 5 verse 31 because they didn't get his purpose. It was not laying down a judicial line by which he should be judged. But in chapter 5, he was asserting his own unique relationship with God the Father. That's what was happening in chapter 5, his own unique relationship with God the Father. So they are isolating Jesus' words from the context. Think of it like this. Now imagine me as a pale Irishman down at East Sands. And it is roaring hot. We're talking mid-30s. I did say imagine, okay? But it is roaring hot. It's suffocating heat. And I'm struggling. I'm sweating. The red is getting deeper and deeper on my skin. And someone comes up to me, and one of you come up to me, and you tap me on the shoulder. I turn around. And you're offering me an ice cream. Beautiful, looks nice and cold. And instead of getting down on my knees thanking you, I say, "Aha! I've got you. I remember before, last week, you said, I'd never buy ice cream. And here you are, you've got an ice cream." But you're saying, you think back and you go, "Oh, no. I remember that conversation. I remember that conversation. I said I'd never buy ice cream from Janetta's, but I always buy my ice cream from Nardini's because they put the melted chocolate in the bottom of the cone. So I'm a Nardini's loyalist, you know." That's different. I didn't say I'd never buy ice cream, just never from Janetta's. And that's what's happening here. They've ripped Jesus' word out of context, saying, "I'd never testify. It doesn't come true if I testify about myself." Because when Jesus testifies about himself, he also has the testimony of the Father, because he and the Father are one. That is what he's saying, and that's what we will see here. Jesus tells them they are judging Jesus' statements by human standards. They're judging him by the wrong metrics. It's like trying to measure the weight of a bag of feathers with a 12-inch ruler. It's an absurd thing to do. They're using the wrong measurements. But Jesus' testimony is valid because it emanates from the relationship he has with the Father. So you've ever looked there at verse 17. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Or if we go back to verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. Jesus is saying to them, I was sent by the Father, and I'm going back to the Father. My mission here as the light of the world is the mission of myself and the Father, because I and the Father are one, because of their relationship one to the other. So when he speaks what the Father is speaking. So he says there, verse 18, I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So when Jesus speaks, take this as the words of the Father as well. Take this as the will of the Father as well. But they don't get it. They don't get it at all. As we see there, an ignorant question. An ignorance born because they are still in the darkness. Because they've chosen the darkness. Verse 19. Then they asked him, where is your Father? Where is your Father? So the question we see is, where is your Father? But what it's really saying is, who's your dad? We don't know him. So what he's saying is, they don't know God. That's what we're seeing here. It betrays the fact that they are completely in the dark at who Jesus is. Jesus' response exposes this ignorance on their part. So you see in his response, you don't know the Father because you don't see who I am. You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replies. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The darkness has blinded them to Jesus' true identity. They have no idea that they are standing in the presence of the light of the world, who is offering them salvation and life. The darkness has blinded them. Because if they knew who Jesus was, they would know the Father. But this shows that they are estranged from the Father. They are estranged from God. That they are still in the darkness. And are not living in the light. And ultimately, they're contrasted a little bit later in chapter 9, when Jesus encounters the blind man. And the people, his disciples, when they meet the blind man, they presume, because he is blind, he's under the curse of God. But Jesus says, no. And Jesus says in verse 4 and 5, it reads, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And what Jesus does is he heals the man of his blindness so that he can see. But ultimately, the greater miracle comes when he helps that man, when the light shines in the man's heart, and he recognizes who Jesus is, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who reveals the Father's goodness and salvation for his people. So the Pharisees remain in the darkness, but the blind man comes to see who Jesus truly is. So really, when we're closing here, there's really only one application, as we saw earlier on. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So for those who are Christians, continue to walk in the light. Continue to follow Jesus. Because it's only in him that you'll have life. Don't follow other lights that might steal you away, might take you off the path. But if you're here this morning and you've never heard about Jesus, or you're still thinking about who he is, this is the offer where he says, I am him who reveals the Father. If you feel like if you're searching for God and that's what you're saying, it's in Jesus and Jesus alone that you'll find him, because he is the light of the world. Him and him alone. So if you want to come out of the darkness and come into the light, it's by believing in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, you are indeed, you have indeed loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, the light of the world, to rescue us out of the darkness and bring us into eternal life. Help us, we pray, to live a life in the light for your glory and for your fame. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.